thank you very much for having me back. It's always nice to be here, and I hope that we got to have a word today. I've been asked to open a new series for you today, exploring the book of Galatians. So thank you, Beth, for choosing those songs so nicely. I'm going to give you a little quiz to see how much you know already. First question, nice easy one. Who wrote Galatians?
Paul.
Paul, yes. What style is the book written in?
A letter,
yes. How many chapters are there without anyone turning to see?
Six.
Yes, six. How many letters did Paul write in total?
Thousands.
In the Bible? That we know of. Anyone want to take a guess? But, you know, going forward, we're excited.
Ten.
Higher.
20.
Yes, 13, yes. And the last question, a bit of a geography question, where do the people think Galatia might be? Oh, it's
Turkey.
Yes, probably a Christian accent, isn't it?
Yeah,
I did that too. Anyone
know
where Galatia might be now?
Turkey.
Yes, Turkey, well done. Very good start. So I've titled this morning's message, A Call to Freedom. We're going to be reading the whole of chapter 1, and then we'll go to explore snippets of other chapters as well as other Bible verses. So I'm going to warn you now, there are going to be lots of Bible verses today, but I'm not going to apologise for that because it's difficult. But I don't want the quantity to overwhelm you either, because they're just for the context in relation to what Paul is going to say to us. So let's read from Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. What a lovely letter so far. He's sending God's grace and peace to the churches in Galatia, confirming the truth of what Jesus has done for them, rescuing them from the evil in the world. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? And isn't Paul so lovely and encouraging in all his letters? Maybe not so much with the Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Quick question, who's Cephas?
It's like Peter.
And what does Cephas mean in Aramaic? What's Peter known as?
The Rock.
The Rock, yes. So Paul stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Amen. Imagine you're in the leadership of a new church plant, established where no church has been established before. And you get a letter from the person who originally started the church. You're going to want to read words of affirmation and encouragement, aren't you? Saying you've done well so far, keep up the good work, you're being a great ambassador for Christ. Unfortunately for the new churches in Galatia, that was not the case. Verse 7 says, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The ESV translation says, there are some people who trouble you. These were people who had come to visit the churches and had given a false gospel. So be very wary of visiting preachers and their teachings. I jest. But there is an element of truth that we can all learn from this. Whether it's a visiting speaker at church, or a podcast online, or a sermon that you watch on TV, we must be constantly seeking God and asking for his discernment and wisdom in all that we hear, to ensure it is in line with God's word. Amen. It's so easy to hear a good motivational message by a charismatic, likeable person, and you just assume what they're saying is truth. But Paul warns that even if an angel from heaven were to come and preach a different gospel, don't listen to them. Hopefully I've got enough Bible verses today to demonstrate that I am speaking truth. Don't keep me out of shit. The people Paul warns about were members of the Jewish movement who were claiming that the churches needed to still be following the old laws and commands, notably being circumcised, as Paul confirms near the end of his letter. These people claimed that those in the new churches couldn't be justified by faith alone. And the sad thing is, those in the new churches believed them. So Paul had to urgently write to them and say, no, don't listen to them. He then goes on in the chapter to justify the gospel that he first brought to Galatia. Verses 11 to 12 say, I want you to know that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if there's any way you could discern what truth was, it would be from where it first came from. And you'd definitely be hard-pushed to find a more genuine resource than Jesus Christ himself. But if that wasn't enough to convince those in the churches, Paul then goes on to justify himself too. He reminds them that he was known for persecuting the early church, completely indoctrinated in Judaism and all the laws and legislation that came with it. He probably knew more about the Jews than the Jewish movement that were coming to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 14 says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But on the road to Damascus, everything changed for Paul, and God was pleased to reveal his son to him. Acts 9 tells us the story of Paul's conversion. His name wasn't always Paul, was it? What was it?
Saul.
Yes. Everyone who had heard of Saul was fearful of him, and good reason to as well. He was actively zealous and persecuting the early church. And even after his conversion, people needed to convince him that it was actually true. A man called Ananias heard from God to go to him and heal him of his blindness. He says, but God, I've heard many things about this man. Are you sure? And further on in Acts chapter 9, it says Paul had to escape Damascus through a city wall because the Christians wanted to kill him. Can you imagine what the world would be like if this succeeded? How would the Gentiles have heard of the gospel? Even the disciples were nervous of Saul at first, not believing that his testimony was real. So Paul writes to the Galatians to confirm he's legitimate. He's had a first-hand encounter with Jesus. He'd received the gospel directly from him, and so he had the authority to tell the churches that they needed to go back to the truth. He had gone from being the Jesus persecutor to the Jesus preacher because of this truth. In his letters, he's humble and he's not afraid to speak of his past. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of things in my past that I'm ashamed of, and I certainly wouldn't like to write them down in the letter. But Paul Paul knows he doesn't have to be ashamed. He's forgiven. Instead of looking back in embarrassment and shame, he looks back at what's changed in him, or rather, who has changed him. He uses it as a testimony to help share the gospel of Jesus. So what is this truth he speaks of? What does he remind the church to go back to? That through Christ's death and resurrection, we are justified through faith and faith alone. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And as you'll discover over the coming weeks, this is the main theme for you out of the book of Galatians. I hope that's not too much of a spoiler alert. In every single chapter, there is confirmation that by believing in Jesus, we have the gift of eternal life. Freedom from the grips of sin and death. Not by anything we have done, but by everything that Jesus did. In Galatians 2, it says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Being justified is to be declared righteous. We sang about it earlier. To be in a right relationship with God. Don't we all want that? In Galatians 3, it says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Now, interestingly, Paul is quoting Habakkuk here from the Old Testament, when people were living under the law. But Habakkuk talks of having a faith of God's promises. And wasn't Christ the ultimate promise that he's given? And from the time of God's prophets, the Israelites had to wait another 500 to 600 years before Jesus came. Aren't we blessed that we've got the whole story afterwards? That it all leads back to Christ. Carrying on through Galatians, chapter 4 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And another word for redeem or redemption is freedom. Galatians 5 is my favourite chapter. The very first verse says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Does that remind anyone of a song we used to sing? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus, we celebrate your victory. We rejoice you've set us free. Jesus, your death has brought us life. And we've been singing about that as well in our songs this morning, haven't we? About celebrating and being grateful for him and what he's done for us. And in my true completionist sense, we'll finish with Galatians 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's irrelevant. What counts is the new creation. Jesus Christ himself is what counts. We are justified, we are redeemed, we've been given the gift of freedom through Jesus. Now this might seem like a really basic message for me to be talking about today, but it is the foundation of our faith. The whole basis of what we believe in is what Paul was trying to tell the Galatian churches, to keep hold of that truth. We can give elaborate messages, we can have sermons deep in theology with hard to understand words, and there is a time and a place for that. But we have to remember it's the believing in Jesus and what he did for us that allows us to sing and dance in freedom. Paul is fastidious. He's passionate about defending the true gospel, and we should be too. Now God, in his infinite wisdom, knew we couldn't do this alone. So instead of leaving us in our flawed, sinful state to struggle on through life by ourselves, God gave us another truly precious gift. As if the gift of the Son, Jesus, wasn't enough, the Father has graciously given us another gift of
Holy Spirit.
The Spirit empowers us to walk in freedom that Jesus has purchased for us, allowing us to live boldly and joyfully and freely. And this is just who Paul is. As you read his letters, that's what he is. He's free. He's joyful in speaking out about God's word. Where Jesus justifies, so the Spirit sanctifies. If justification is to have a right relationship with God, then sanctification is to be changed or transformed to be like him.
Yeah.
Going back to Ananias in Acts 9, we may know the story that Ananias was used by God to heal Saul of his blindness, but did you know he was called to do more? Acts 9 verse 17 says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." If Paul hadn't received the Holy Spirit, how could he have walked in the freedom that he did? He was so confident because of who he was and of who was that was in him. Do we walk in the same freedom? Because we should. If the Spirit lives inside each and every one of us, we should be as confident as Paul was in his works and wonders. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17 to 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There is freedom from the law. There's freedom from the bondage of sin by what Jesus did for us. And with the Spirit living in us, like Paul, we can walk in that freedom. Isn't that amazing? God no longer sees us as sinful people. He sees us as perfect children, made righteous through what Jesus did for us and made holy through the Spirit transforming us. Over the last few years, I've pondered on the idea of being in God's presence, that we only get to be there in the first place because of Jesus and his atonement for our sins. And with the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out, we are made into his image. So much so that we can come before him with an unveiled face. Right from the beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve knew they had sinned, they hid themselves, didn't they? But we don't have to hide from him anymore. And I'm so thankful for that. But like Paul, after everything he did wrong in his life, we too can stand confident in God's presence, knowing we are accepted, we're free from criticism, from the bondage of sin, from judgment, because of our belief in what Jesus has done for us. Galatians 5 verse 13 in the NIV is the heading, "Life by the Spirit." And he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Yes, we have freedom, but the central significance of this freedom is that it's not an end in and of itself. Those who are set free by the good news of the gospel are in turn enabled, through love, to serve one another. It's not a binding contract. We don't need to do these things to get to heaven. Hopefully by now we've established it's only through Christ. But with the Spirit in us, we end up wanting to help people. We want to share the good news to the lost. We want to help our fellow believers when they're in need. James 2 verse 17 says, "Faith without works is dead." Let's read it in context. James 2 verse 14 to 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Faith by itself gives me salvation, but faith by itself is unable to save anyone else. We are called to be men and women of faith while we're here. There's a whole chapter about it in Hebrews 11. And to be men and women of faith, the Bible tells us we need to take action. And if we don't take action, we're at risk of others not having their salvation. And this is the reason why Paul says after his conversion, he didn't need to go to Jerusalem to check in with the disciples. With Ananias being God's vessel to bring the Holy Spirit into Paul's life, he already was ready. He was ready to start running his race. He already knew what he had to do. He was already qualified by Jesus to preach the good news. He didn't need anyone else's seal of approval. He got that through Jesus. And he knew that with his freedom in Christ came the responsibility to live by the Spirit and share the good news to the Gentiles. And living by the Spirit will look different in each of our own lives. Some are called to be evangelists. some are to be teachers, some are called to be missionaries, some are called to be part of a big church, some are called to be part of a small church. But the wonderful workings of God means that while every one of us is obedient to God's word, we all fit together like a perfect tapestry. Colossians 2 talks about being as knit together, or being united in love, depending what translation you read. Together we create one big multi-ethnic family, which I believe is always going to be God's plan, even from the call of Abraham. Yes, his descendants were promised God's blessings, but it also says that all nations were going to be blessed.
Yeah.
Paul writes about this later on in Galatians 3. Sorry, another spoiler alert. It was always God's plan to fulfil the temporary measure of the law, rescuing the Jews through the ultimate Jew, Jesus. But thank God that he came to rescue the Gentiles too. Jesus fulfilled all the laws of the Old Testament. He obeyed them through two acts of love, loving God and loving his neighbour, and we are called to do the same. So what can we learn from Galatians 1? I can't imagine the members of New Barn are going to be set in the old laws of circumcision. But every single Christian is at risk of being drawn away from the simple truth of Jesus. It could be by external influences pushing their ideas onto us. All this talk about what makes a woman a woman, whether gay marriages should be blessed by the church, how important it is to have material possessions. The world is looking for an answer because the church is too scared to give their opinion in light of the truth. The world seeks the answer elsewhere. And then woe betide any Christian who then decides to give their opinion. But we've got to be careful, and we've got to be strong and assured in what we believe in. People come to us for us. We can be drawn away from the truth through our own rituals and traditions we establish in our churches. If we mixed up the service structure, will we be cursed by God? Don't get me wrong, I love structure. But we shouldn't let that control our worship to God. Even our involvement in ministries can distract us from who we are doing ministry for.
That's right.
I've been on a dangerous path of ministry in my life, and it was such a subtle change I didn't even realise. I got sucked into this idea that I was justified through my works rather than what God had done for me. Church ended up being more of a social club. I assumed that was okay because I was doing it for God, right? I was going to church, I was doing ministry, fine. That's what gets you into heaven, right? Who gets us into heaven? Only through Jesus. We have to be very wary of these things. Paul closes his first letter to the Corinthian churches. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. So let us not turn to a different gospel. Let's continue to be on guard and live by the truth of God's word, of his promises and of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now maybe you think that I've finished today's message by reading another verse in Galatians, but I'm going to be radical and read one from John instead. John 8, verse 31 to 32 says, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I invite us all today to hold on to the teachings of his truth, today, always, and forever.